Morning, Luke chapter 17, into the 11th verse. Luke chapter 17, we'll be considering verses 11 through 19 this morning, and the story, the account of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Let's again give our attention to the reading of God's Word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, may it be true of us that your testimonies bring joy to our hearts, that we do long to hear the word of Christ, that we do long to have you speak to us through your word and spirit. Father, as we come now to hear your word preached, help us to hear in a believing way. May we listen for the voice of Christ. May we listen as you seek to speak to us through this means. And we pray, O God, that your word would have its perfect work in our life, that it would take root deep in our souls, and it would bear fruit. And so, O Lord, we pray and we beg you, please be with us now. Do a mighty work among us today, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been a while since Luke has mentioned the context of his recounting and telling of the life and ministry of Jesus. And so as we come into verse 11 here in our passage, we are reminded that this is taking place, and Luke gives us this contextual marker to kind of grab onto. This is taking place on the way to Jerusalem while he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. This note takes us all the way back to chapter 9, and I'd like you to turn back there just for a moment so that we can remember the trajectory wherein we find ourselves this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. This is where the present journey that Jesus is on, that we have just heard, he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's passing on between Samaria and Galilee. This journey began back here in chapter 9, verses 51 through 53, where Luke noted, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem.
And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. I'd like you to go ahead and turn back to chapter 17. We meet Jesus here in verse 11 in chapter 17 on the way to Jerusalem to lay down his life for his people. He's going to die. He has been rejected by the Samaritans. And he is here passing along because he's, it sounds like, not allowed to go into Samaria. He's passing between Galilee and Samaria. This is important because as we move into our first point here, it tells us something about the 10 lepers. As Jesus enters a village here, he is met by 10 lepers. By the end of the story, we are going to learn that these 10 lepers are actually a mixed company. It seems that 9 of them are Jews. 1 of them is a Samaritan. Which brings us then to the first point I want us to consider under this major point of the 10 lepers. And that is, they all recognized that they were in need. I'm going to be going through with you 4 areas of commonality that all of these 10 lepers shared among themselves. And the first one is that they all recognized that they were in need. Normally, Jews and Samaritans do not mix. If you'll remember, or maybe you don't know what a Samaritan is, a Samaritan was a half-breed. A Samaritan was one who had a Gentile and a Jewish parent, and they were despised by the Israelites. They were despised by the Jews as an inferior race because they were actually a mixed race people. And normally they do not fellowship with each other at all. But what we're seeing here is really what we see universally, and that is that commonality tends to bring people together, whether it is happiness or suffering, whether it is joy or pain. These kinds of things, these intensities in life, tend to bring people together, and that's what we see here with this mixed band of both Jews and a Samaritan together in their misery. Here is this band of lepers, and they all have an acute sense of their need. They know that they are outcasts. They know that they are lepers, and they adhere to the rules governing lepers in society during those days by keeping their distance, as it says here in verse 12, and they only yelled out. That's because they are not allowed to be around people who are not lepers. And so they have to keep their distance, and that's what they're doing here. And so a clear commonality here between or among all of the 10 lepers is that they all recognize that they have a need. They all recognize that they had a need. They all recognize they need help. They need someone to deliver them from their plight. And this then brings us to a second commonality. Notice that they all recognize that Jesus was able to meet their need. Not only did they all have the same basic need, they were lepers, they needed to be cleansed, but notice they all recognized that Jesus is able to meet their need. They would have probably heard about Jesus. News traveled efficiently during these times, nothing like the age of information that we live in, where something can happen on the other side of the world and you can, frankly, you can watch it through the internet. You can watch it happen. But news did travel, and they would have heard about Jesus. They would have heard of his fame spreading through Palestine. They would have heard that he is this amazing man who's going around and he's healing people. People are being touched by him and their ailments are disappearing. There's a great attraction. He's causing a lot of attention to be drawn to him by what he's doing. And so these 10 lepers would have come hoping that this Jesus, who has paid attention to the downcast, who is now notorious for looking upon those who have been cast out of society, that maybe He will heal us. Maybe He'll show mercy to us like He's been showing to people around them. And so another clear commonality here is that they all recognize that Jesus is able to meet their need. And that's made evident here by Luke telling us that, notice, they, and that's all of them, they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's a collective cry. They're all crying out to Jesus. Jesus is clearly seen by them to be some kind of a master or a savior, and He's able to deliver them. And so as we continue on here, we're struck by these commonalities, and I want to go over just two more with you before we proceed. The next is that they all obeyed Jesus' command. Not only did they all know that they were in need, not only did they all recognize that Jesus is able to meet their need, but they all obeyed Jesus' command. Notice here that Jesus does not speak to any one of them personally, but rather He simply issues them a corporate command. He's talking to them collectively, and He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, in this command, these 10 lepers would have found great hope, because the only reason why you would go and show yourself to a priest if you are a leper is because you had been cleansed. The law required that if a leper thought that they had gotten healed or sensed that they were cleansed, or in fact was cleansed, that you would go to a priest to have them confirm that you are cleansed. And so when Jesus speaks to these 10 lepers and says, "Go show yourselves to the priest," there must have been a great expectation in their hearts. We're going to get healed. He's telling us to go. The only reason why He would tell us to go to the priest is because He's probably going to be healing us. And so to a man, they set off to find the priests and show themselves to them. And thus we see that they all obeyed the command of Jesus here. Which then brings us to the final commonality that all these 10 lepers share, and that is that they all were cleansed. They were all cleansed. Gloriously and amazingly, we read here, "And as they went, they were cleansed." Just as all had kept their distance, just as all had cried out together to Jesus, just as all had heeded His command, we learn here that all were cleansed. They had all sought Jesus because of this need, this personal need that each of them had. And they all had this personal need met. Each leper was delivered from his leprosy. Each leper was cleansed. And thus the commonality of the 10 lepers. Again, they all recognized their need. They all recognized that Jesus could meet it. They all obeyed the commandment of Christ. And they all were cleansed. But this is where the commonality ends. For we read here in verses 15 and 16. Again, give your attention to God's Word. "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan." You see, after moving as a cohesive whole, after this solidarity and identity that each of them had, this band of 10 lepers is beginning to break up. After being given 4 areas of commonality between them, we now learn really of 4 areas of discontinuity now. The first of these is that only one turned back. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. We begin now to get some really interesting and some subtle hints in the ministry of Jesus. Sometimes they have not been so subtle. This is one of those subtle hints that the kingdom of heaven is now superseding and should be understood as superseding the kingdom of men. Focus is taken off of the nation of Israel and Israel's priests. And it's now beginning to be put upon the people of God and the high priest of our faith, Jesus Christ. This is seen in the fact that all of the lepers set off to see the priests. They all took off when Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." All 10 of them go off, but notice only 9 of them actually show up. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Instead of going to the priests of Israel, this one, this Samaritan, comes back instead to the true high priest, Jesus Christ. He realizes that a miracle has happened to him. He realizes that something otherworldly has happened. Heaven has invaded the earth. God has come down in some way, and somehow a miracle has happened to me. I have been changed. And this can be attributed to nobody but God Himself. And so his thinking must be, what could men add to this? Why would I go to the priests of Israel? I have to go back to the one through who this thing happened. And so he turns back. But I want you to notice that not only does this one turn back, this brings us to our second point of discontinuity. This one worshipped. One worshipped of these 10. And this tells us that this turning back had a content to it. It wasn't just a fruitless turning back, but a turning back that included, notice, praising God with a loud voice. He knew that God had done this. He knew that nothing but the hand of God could have delivered him from such a plight, and thus he rightly praises God now for his deliverance. He has nobody to thank now but God Himself, because he knows this has been an act of God. But notice also, and this brings us quickly to our third point, notice also that praising God and falling at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving, those two things go together. This one not only turned back, he not only worshipped, but he is giving thanks. One gave thanks. We all just celebrated Thanksgiving this past week. And it has been, and it should be, pointed out and noted that thanksgiving is a mark. It is a specific characteristic of the people of God. Giving thanks is something that believers do. Paul tells us in Romans that it is a specific mark of unbelievers that they don't give thanks. They don't honor the Lord. We worship God through Jesus Christ. The reason why worship of God and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ go together is because that is how we worship. We come through Jesus Christ. That is why in the New Testament we are not called merely to just give thanks in sort of a bland and generic way, but we are over and over again consistently called to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. And here we see the epitome and a perfect example of true worship. Here is the Samaritan coming, and he's giving thanks through Jesus Christ. He's coming back to the one with whom he has to do. He's coming back to the only mediator between God and man, Jesus. And he is worshiping God, and he's giving thanks to Jesus Christ. You see, it's become clear to this one that God has worked through Jesus, and thus he pours out praise and thanksgiving to God the Father and to God the Son. And finally, we find that final one more distinguishing factor, and that is that one was a Samaritan. One was a foreigner. Remember that the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were a half-breed race. They were despised as inferior. But of all those who had been cleansed of their leprosy, the only one to return and worship and give thanks was one of these despised half-breeds. And thus, the 10 lepers began together in their misery, but now they're separated in their deliverance. They had a common fateful plight that had brought them all together, but now their common cleansing had broken up this pathetic bond. Indeed, once they had a solidarity in their sickness, and it is now giving way to a singular salvation. We read here in verses 17 through 19. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." In Romans chapter 2, in the 4th verse, we read there that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Indeed, what we're seeing here in this account in Luke is that God was after a soul that day. When these 10 lepers gathered at a distance from Jesus and they cried out to him, you see, far beyond the mere healing of the body, God was seeking the salvation of a soul. And this is seen in the final set of 4 distinct matters here. Jesus recognizes that only this one Samaritan has returned, and notice how graphically and clearly he points this out in verses 17 and 18. But we're not going to go back over the distinguishing nature of the fact that one was a Samaritan and the rest were Jews. We've just considered that a little bit. I want us to consider the fact that it wasn't just that one was a Samaritan, but one was actually saved that day. What is particularly striking here is the first distinct thing when we consider it in the realm of salvation, and that is that only one was spoken to personally by Jesus. You will remember that Jesus had responded to the common cry of these 10 lepers together with a general command that they all go and show themselves to the priest. They had all cried out to him collectively, and he had told them collectively, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Well, here then is an amazing development in verse 19 when we read here that Jesus spoke personally to this one Samaritan saying, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is always the distinguishing matter in true salvation: the personal address of God to us. There is always a general command given to everybody. Everybody hears the gospel, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, and one of the best analogies I've ever heard of it is,
It would be like saying, what's the year of your car?
There's a 1964 Thunderbird in the back parking lot with its lights on.
Did you all hear that announcement? Who was that announcement to?
There's one person who hears it and says, that's me. The general call goes out. And then there's the specific call. There's this specific address of God. God speaks personally to a soul. And this is always the distinguishing mark of salvation. What we are seeing here is that this one recognized the personal kindness of God to him and his plight, and it led him to repentance. We see then here that not only was one spoken to personally by Jesus, but only one really came to repentance. One repented. And that's our second distinguishing mark. One repented. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Notice Jesus draws attention to the fact that only this one Samaritan responded to God's kindness in the proper way. Only this one foreigner realized that more was going on here than merely the healing of his body. The healing of his body was great, but there was something much bigger going on here. And he recognized through the miracle that happened to him personally that something bigger is going on. God must be praised. And this is a sign of and fruit of true repentance. Worship and praise is always found among the repentant. When we realize that we are not our own, when we realize that we have been bought with a price, we cannot but turn to God and offer to Him now our bodies as living sacrifices. That's the only reasonable thing we can do. When we realize God has made me, and not only has He made me, but He's shown mercy to me and He has saved me. What can we but do but give Him ourselves? This then brings us to acknowledge that not only did this one hear the voice of Christ personally, not only did this one turn back in repentance, coming back to God, becoming a worshiper, but this then tells us this one had faith. Repentance always follows faith. Repentance always flows from true faith. And here Jesus acknowledges that this Samaritan had faith. He does it directly. It's not indirectly that we just simply reason to this. Notice, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You see, Jesus is confirming here that this one, in distinction from the other 9, this one had faith. Faith had given him eyes to see. Faith had given him a voice now to thank God. Faith had given him a heart that was wanting to express gratitude to the one who had been so kind to him. You see, church, many recognize their need. Many recognize their need. Many acknowledge that Jesus can help them with their problems. Many will seek to obey what God commands of them. And many will experience even a change in their life. They'll experience something in their lives. They'll find some kind of deliverance from the problems in this life. But all of that can happen without faith. The church is full today. The church is full of many who have gotten Jesus. You see this in the prison system a lot. You get the Jesus hustle. They've realized that their lives are empty. They've realized that their marriages are in ruins. They realize that Jesus has helped a ton of people out there. I mean, look at all the people claiming that Jesus has helped them. And so they seek out Jesus to relieve them of their felt need. I have a problem and I need Jesus to help me. He's helped all kinds of people. Surely He can help me. Maybe He will help me. I can get a better marriage. I can get a better life. And so they sign up. Who wouldn't want a better life? But like the Jews of old, like these 10 Jews here, these 10 lepers, they don't think that their problem is any deeper than this felt need that they might have. God delivered the Israelites out of the bondage in Egypt to ultimately teach them that He was their Savior, and they ultimately needed a Savior from sin. But they kept everything at the temporal level. They said, hey, God's our God because He delivered us out of Egypt. That was our problem. We're no longer in bondage anymore. They would not think of themselves as sinners needing the forgiveness of sin. There are a ton of people who have come to Jesus, frankly, for the wrong reason. Jesus can relieve me of a temporal problem that I'm having, but I'm not going there with the sin thing. That's not my problem. There are many in the church today that have never actually been saved. And this then brings us really to the final matter that we want to consider, the final fourth distinctive under one salvation, and that was that one was saved. Jesus' words to this Samaritan tell us that He means to distinguish between the deliverance from the disease of leprosy. He means to distinguish between the common deliverance from leprosy and the salvation of sin. While all of the lepers were cleansed externally, only one, this Samaritan, was made well. Your faith has made you well. You see, ultimately, this is a story about salvation. It's ultimately a story about eternal salvation, not merely a miracle story about cured leprosy or even a moral story that says we should give thanks. You should say thank you when something's happened to you. Nice. It's not the point. This is a story about salvation. God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance. And this is what is seen here with the Samaritan. And the fact that Luke and Jesus make such a big deal out of the fact that this one was a Samaritan, that implies that the other nine were Jews. And why is that important to us? Why is it important for them to distinguish and say, one was a Samaritan? The only one that came back was a Samaritan, implying the rest were all children of Israel. The reason why is because this hits hard at the covenant community. That means you. You see, the ones who were of the people of God, the ones that found themselves in covenant with God, those who bore the name of God, and frankly, every one of you who is baptized is considered to be of the covenant. You're part of it. You need to realize that a mere external relationship with Jesus will never suffice. Don't confuse an exciting night at a Christian concert. Don't confuse a season of some feelings. Don't confuse a temporal deliverance in your life from some bad thing with a true
lasting, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Every one of these lepers, these nine lepers, could have given a great testimony of how Jesus had delivered them from their leprosy. One was saved.
If you have found Jesus to be kind and good, if you have come to benefit from your relationship with the church, your being raised in a Christian home, your friendship with a believer, if all of these things have brought goodness into your life, if you are beginning to recognize the kindness of God in your life, that God is maybe doing something with you, that you're coming into contact now with this God in heaven and His goodness, let His kindness lead you to repentance. Come back to Him today. Lift your voice in praise to God and give thanks to Jesus today. In other words, be like this one Samaritan. And you might think, you know, I don't come from a Christian family. I don't have any part. Neither did this guy. He was the foreigner. He was the Samaritan. He had no prior relationship with God. Be like this one who, seeing that he was shown kindness by Jesus, he turned back praising God with a loud voice and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet giving thanks to him. If you will find yourself living a life of thankfulness and praise to God, what you will find more and more in your life is that God will confirm more and more that you do have that vital relationship with Him. You do have that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, as you come and do what the Samaritan did, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. What you're going to begin hearing more and more in your life, more and more in your heart from God, you will hear Jesus say to you, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You'll hear the personal address of your God, confirming in your soul that you are His. Let's bow our hearts in prayer in response to God's Word this morning. Father, you are and have declared yourself to be the God of the covenant. Indeed, you are a relational God who seeks out the individual souls of men and women and children, and you call them into vital relationship with you. Father, as we are gathered here as a congregation of your people that bear your name in our baptisms, Lord, you know which of us are truly your children. Many of us, if not most of us, have benefited from your goodness. You have poured out blessing. We have nothing to complain of. And yet, oh God, we at times will think about these things that you have done to us, things that we have been able to participate in, and we latch hold of that and somehow avoid the question of our relationship with you, thinking that because we have benefited in some way or another personally, that that must mean that we are all right with you, that all is well with our soul. But, oh God, as we see here with this one Samaritan, you call us into a personal and vital relationship with Christ. Oh God, my prayer as the pastor of this church is that as you are speaking this morning, as you are addressing souls sitting here, that they would hear the voice of Christ speaking to them. And they would come praising you, acknowledging you in repentance and faith, realizing they need Jesus more than just as an external, temporal Savior, but one who would be the lover of their souls and save them eternally. Oh Lord, soften hearts this morning and bring many sinners to yourself today. Start these relationships afresh this morning. And Lord, we pray as your people who bear your name and who have benefited so much from your goodness to us, that we would be known as a people who praise and thank you. That as the Samaritan lifted up a loud voice and he came to Jesus to render thanks, oh God, may it be a mark in our lives that people know us as worshipers of you, that we bear the marks of salvation, that we bear the marks of faith and repentance, that we become vital worshipers of you, and that is what characterizes our life. Father, please work these things in us for your glory. Save us for your glory. May praise and honor and thanksgiving redound to you and to your Son. For we pray it in his name. Amen. I'd like you to please rise this morning and turn to Psalm 105 and